Certainly a blessing to see you all here this evening, and it's wonderful to have parents with little children in our midst this evening, coming out to Sunday evening service, hearing even their sounds in the background. It's a joy. Now, Jesus loved to have children come to him, and he longed, no doubt, to see them profess faith in him, and that should be the longing of our hearts for our children, our grandchildren. They would come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. And it fits in very well with the theme that we're looking at this evening on family worship. I was reading this past week from a book by A.W. Tozer, and he was actually lamenting the practice of some churches where they kind of separated the children, young people, in what is commonly called children's church. And he warned that this could lead to great disaster going forward. And perhaps I'll be touching on some of these things this evening. The warning of losing our children to this world if we're not careful. Family worship is going to be critical for us in making sure that our children, our grandchildren, come to keep their eyes upon the Lord and follow him faithfully. So let's just pray, and then I'll continue with the subject this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can study your word around this theme of family worship. We pray that you would help us to really see the value and importance of it, and to diligently put this into practice in our homes, that we would honor you by calling upon your name in prayer, by reading the scriptures, by pointing our children, our young people, to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless the study, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is not so much of a sermon, but more teaching, instruction, as we consider the theme this evening on family worship. We are going to be looking at the biblical precedent for family worship. We're going to be considering some practical points around the subject, as well as really trying to take to heart the understanding that this is extremely important for us. It's not really, it shouldn't be an option. It is vitally important. Well, one of the most important duties for Christian parents is that of maintaining a consistent time for family worship. And why so? Well, it's for the sake of our spiritual well-being. It's for the sake of our children's salvation and the future of the church. A failure in the church to be faithful in family devotions, it will lead to a spiritual decline and to a weakening of the church in the next generation. A statistic I read some time ago, this is now statistics that come from the US, but I think it would be very relevant even in our country. 80% of youth in Southern Baptist churches will leave the church when they finish the school. They'll just abandon the church. A 2012 survey by Lifeway Research found that only 19% of Protestant churchgoers read the Bible daily. And we can think about this. If only 19% of evangelical Christians in Protestant churches read their Bible daily, how many of those would actually have family worship? Well, let's be generous and suggest that maybe 10% of them. Well, work that out. If only 1 in 10 families have family worship, how weak the church will be, spiritually speaking. So this is somewhat alarming. I'm not going to do a survey to find out how many of us do family devotions regularly, consistently in the week, but I think there's a lot we have to do here in terms of working on this. You see, there is great danger for families who are not grounded in the Word of God. You think about it. We are exposed constantly to worldly ideas. Your children are, as they go to school throughout the course of the week. They will be faced with various kinds of secular philosophies and ideas. We think of school and the teaching of evolution. And it's drummed into them that this is fact, when of course it's not fact at all, it's simply theory. There's no credible facts to it at all. In fact, I think you'd need more faith to believe in evolution than to believe that there's a God who created the heavens and the earth. Some of the ideas are absolutely ludicrous. But nevertheless, that's what your children will be confronted with. And if we are not countering that, they will believe that. They will start to accept that. The whole ideology of sexual identity as well. And you can choose whichever sex you want to be. How are we confronting that as parents? As grandparents teaching our children and grandchildren? What about the thinking regarding same-sex marriage and so forth? There's various ideas like this that are out there, that are pushed before our children. And if there is no biblical framework to filter out this bad stuff, then we can only imagine the worst for our children going forward. How they will lose their way spiritually. They will come to a place where they think that the church is stuck in the dark ages, that the church is just full of hypocrites, dead boring, not with it, antiquated. For a short while, such children, as they grow up, they might look for more upbeat kind of churches that appeal to them in some way, but after a while, they will lose complete interest in the church. And why? Because there's no solid biblical foundation in their lives. Have you ever wondered why it is that some cults and false religions grow so rapidly? I mean, a number of them. Take Islam, for example. They drill the Quran and its religious rituals into their followers from childhood, from young. And they do that all in vain, of course, because they're going to reap God's wrath. They're following a false religion. But they know the importance of teaching their children from young to keep them within Islam. And various other cults are like that as well. But for us as Christians, when we are promised so much by way of God's blessing, if we diligently apply our minds and our hearts to God's word in family worship, why is it that we neglect it so much? Well, how do we seek to reverse this trend? Well, we need to begin taking seriously this call for family worship in our homes. Now, as important as Sunday school and youth ministry is, we dare not see them as replacements for family worship. You know, many churches, they make a big emphasis on youth ministry, and good and well. But that can never replace the importance of family worship in the home from Monday through to Sunday. The responsibility for discipling your children lies not so much with the church, but with you as Christian parents. Now, I know that at this point, there may be some here, others who are viewing online, who might not be married, who may not have children. Nevertheless, it's important that you see that family worship is essential for us as a church, indeed, and that you at least, in the very least, pray that God may help us to take His word seriously, that it would be central within our families, our homes, wherever we may reside. We need to really seek to make a practice of having regular family devotions on a consistent daily basis. Now, for granted, I know that it's not always possible to meet around the Word of God and pray together in one's families. You think of school, and there's sometimes sporting events and musical activities, and your children may not be at home around the supper time, when I suppose would be the most convenient time to have family devotions, at least after supper. That's when we have it. And sometimes there may be one or two missing, or dad may be away on a business trip somewhere and he may not be there. And of course, it would fall upon the mother to carry on with family devotions. So not everybody can be there all the time. But what we need to strive for is to have our homes as being, if I can use the term, being these temples of praise, a place where we serve God as in terms of our priesthood, the priesthood of believers, where we come in our homes and we interceding for our families, we bringing God's word to the children and to those at the table. and reminding one another that God is in this place, that God rules this home, that He governs this marriage, that you children, you need to look to Him and you need to trust in His Son for salvation and you need to follow Him. So each home must be, in a sense, a little kingdom of God where God is praised and worshipped and honored. So this evening then, let's just begin by looking at the biblical precedent for family worship. And here turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1 tonight. I'm going to look at a couple of passages. You can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 1 to 9. In the context here, this is instruction given to Israel just before they get to go into the promised land. And it's very important that they follow God's word. And this is what we read from verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. So already notice there, this must be passed on not only to your children, but to your grandchildren, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments. So all of it, the whole counsel of God's word needs to be taught, which I commanded you all the days of your life. Not that you've read the law. They would have had the first five books of Moses. Then you've read the law. They know it. You can put it aside like as if you go to varsity and you've done your studies and you finished the year or the degree and you put away those books somewhere or throw them away or they're in a box somewhere collecting dust. Not like that. No, all the days of your life. This word must be before you, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. So there's blessing in obeying God. And then notice verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's the worship of the one true living God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So we want to teach loving, heartfelt obedience to the Lord. Not just a mechanical, legalistic kind of obedience, but a heartfelt obedience that arises from faith in Jesus Christ. A heart that's been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That's our goal. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, it's not meant to be taken, as it were, there in a literal sense. You've got to carve in the law in the doorposts. But it's meant to convey this truth that in our coming and going, in our homes, wherever we may be, we need to have the Word of God at the forefront of our minds and thinking and teach it, be ready to teach it to our children, those in our families. It needs to be faithful, it needs to be diligent, it needs to be daily, if at all possible. Now, this can take place in so many different ways. Yes, we'll come to talk about having family devotions, but it can take place when you're traveling in the car. That's a wonderful opportunity to talk to your children who may be school going and there may be various issues on their heart, to bring, as they're dealing with these issues, as they talk to you, to bring God's word to bear upon some of these things that are perhaps troubling them. It may have to do with the matter of forgiveness for someone who has done them a wrong. It may have to do with praying for a teacher who may be who may not be very nice to them. It may have to do with purity aspects. When your children get to their teen level, they're confronted with pornography in high school and so forth, teaching them the importance of purity and holiness. It could be before you're taking a long journey. We've always made it our practice before we go on a long journey to pray before we go for God's protection over us. And our children learn that we are dependent upon God before the writing of tests. They know God is the one that we look to for wisdom, to help us to remember Of course, we teach them the importance of diligent study. They mustn't see prayer as some sort of magical answer to a lazy heart. No. But we do want God to help our children. They must know that we're putting God at the center of our lives with our burdens, our worries. So this is really what we can draw from this text in Deuteronomy 6, that in every part of our lives, we must make God the absolute center of our lives and apply His word in all these different circumstances. Let's look at another text, Joshua 24. If you want to turn with me to Joshua 24. You see that Joshua now has led the people of Israel into the promised land, and they have conquered most of it. There's still some work to be done, but this is the account where they make there's the covenant renewal at Shechem, that they will seek to be faithful to the Lord. And he begins by recounting how God called Abraham and how God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt, and how God delivered them from the Moabites and the Amorites. And then we come to this verse in verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." So he calls them to be faithful. But then he says this in verse 15, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So right there, Joshua is saying to them, look, at the end of the day, look, you have to make a choice which gods you are going to serve. But I want to tell you before you that as for me, as for my household, I am resolving to follow the Lord faithfully. And really, this boils down to this. What's important to learn from this is that you need to make a resolution to do this in your family. It mustn't just be a nice idea that you're hearing about this evening. Well, I'll try, you might say. I'll try to do this. It shouldn't be that. You must come to see that this is priority. You must resolve to do this. Look at verse 31 of this chapter as well. "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel." So this generation that was with Joshua, they served the Lord faithfully. Praise God for that. Those elders who outlived Joshua served the Lord faithfully. And so he had an impact not just upon his own family, but upon those around him. And that should be an encouragement. That if we ourselves are going to be committed to this, others will note, others will be influenced and perhaps convicted about the importance of this. And so the spiritual well-being of the church will be greatly strengthened as a result. So it's important here that we need men and women of God who will resolve to put God first by ensuring that God is honored within our families through consistent family worship. Let's go to a couple, two more passages in the New Testament. First one is Ephesians chapter 6. And this is where Paul is giving instructions to children and parents. And he begins by, first of all, addressing the children in verse 1 to 3, that they need to obey their parents. But then he comes to verse 4, and he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So here, the primary responsibility for teaching in the home falls on the fathers. Now, I know that there are some families where there may not be a converted father, or the father may be absent, not there, may have abandoned the home. In that case, the Christian mother would have to take that responsibility. But in the context where there's a Christian marriage, the father would have to take responsibility and not leave it to his wife. Well, she can read the children a bedtime story when they go to bed. "I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I can't do this." No, he has the responsibility. He is charged to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And discipline here, yes, it would not just be corporal punishment, but yes, there's certain rules of conduct. There's ensuring respect in the home. There's rules of behavior. There's etiquette. There's chores, etc. There is that must be insisted upon within the home. But then there's also instruction, and that's teaching the Word of God. That's a big part of family worship, where the Word of God is read, the gospel is explained, prayers are offered up. So we can see the importance of fathers taking the responsibility here. Well, let's look at one more passage, and that is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, just to set the context here. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." Timothy's father was not a Christian. He was a pagan. But his mother and his grandmother were believers. And they had this saving faith. And they wanted Timothy to know the Lord, to know Christ. And so if you turn over a page, you'll come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, where Paul says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." From childhood. There was his mother, grandmother, that diligently taught him the Word of God that Paul is saying makes you wise unto salvation. You came to know as a child that there's a God in heaven who is holy, who is just. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. There is a Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord, and that He has done everything necessary for salvation through the shedding of His blood on the cross of Calvary, through His resurrection from the dead, and that I need to believe in Him. I need to trust in Him. I need to come to Him that I might be saved. He was taught this as a child. And at some point, as he grew up, he came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And the beloved minister of the gospel later on, as Paul saw him, a dear son to him. But he was taught when he was a child. Now, many Christian parents are concerned. Of course, we all love our children, don't we? And there's a lot of concern for their education, for their health. There's great excitement when they are good at doing things in school, maybe academics, maybe other musical talents, perhaps sports, a lot of excitement and joy over these things. But our greatest longing as Christian parents must be to see that they come to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else. It's not just that they get a good job, that they get married one day and have children. It's not just that. It's that they come to know Christ above everything else. That must be our heartfelt desire and longing. So what we can see is that family worship is biblical. God commands it. It's not an option for us. He wants our homes to be places where He is worshipped and loved. And you know, if that is taking place through the course of the week, our corporate worship services are just going to be absolutely wonderful, because our hearts are going to be so prepared that as we come together and join our voices in song and our hearts are drawn to the Word of God, God is going to be so glorified. So we need to really get down to the business of making sure that we are putting God first through the course of the week as we have family devotions with those members of our family. I wonder how many of you can trace your conversion back to the fact that your parents were Christians and they took you to church and they taught you the Word of God. I'm sure that a number of us could say yes. I can say that. So you can see how important this is. But then let's look secondly at how should family worship be conducted. this we will do more briefly. Well, this doesn't have to be a... We realize now that this is important. We need to do this. Now, this doesn't have to be an hour-long Bible study. That tomorrow evening you gather the family around and you're going to now read and spend a whole hour discussing the Bible and then praying. We know the challenges of time. Such long times can exasperate children. They might have homework to do. Smaller children might only be able to sit for 5 or 10 minutes at the most. We have to take into consideration their ages and maturity. Some would suggest that during this time of family devotions, there can be singing. And it's wonderful to teach little children Christian songs and choruses when they're young. It may not always be possible or even wise when your children are teens and they don't really want to sing, they're self-conscious. But if you can sing a song or two, that's wonderful. But at the very least, there should be a short Bible reading and prayer by the head of the household. Usually dad, as I said, or it could be mom, or even an older child when dad is not present. And there's lots of good resources that you can use. You've heard me sometimes mention, especially for little ones from perhaps the age of 2 up until 8, Leading Little Ones to God by Maria Schooland. Excellent. Or you could use a children's catechism even, where there's scripture verses. And I pulled out one children's catechism, and they are so good to teach your children doctrine. If you had to ask your child, those of you who've got children, who is God? What would they say? What answer would they give? Well, here's the answer in this catechism. God is a spirit who has not a body like men. Or if you had to say, can you see God? What would they say? Well, this answer here is, no, I cannot see God, but listen to this. He always sees me. Isn't that so wonderful? I cannot see him, but he always sees me. There's great truth to be taught in a catechism. You could use an allegory like Pilgrim's Progress. We're working through that through our home groups, and I'm actually finding it so enjoyable. Teaching rich spiritual truths from that allegory. And you could work through that with your children. Apart from that, there could be a selection of Psalms or a New Testament letter that you work through, or perhaps you use a devotional book where you ask one or two questions. But through family devotions, you are planting the seed of God's Word in their heart, which by God's grace will lead to their salvation later on. But let's bring these thoughts to church ministry. Of course, family worship will also strengthen the church ministry. As our children come to see that God is at the center of our homes, they more likely will recognize the importance of honoring and serving the Lord Jesus Christ even within the church as they grow older. You see, where family worship and discipleship is neglected, there's going to be a disconnect between Christian worship on Sunday and living life from Monday to Saturday. God's out the window from Monday to Saturday, kind of only become aware of God on the Sunday. And the likelihood then that they are sucked into the world would be very high. So having family devotions will lead to also a strengthening of the understanding of the importance of the church. So how do we teach the church then the importance of regular family worship? Well, we must teach on it as I'm doing on the subject tonight. We need to encourage heads of homes not to neglect their responsibility in this area. And we can encourage others even by sharing with them what we've been reading and studying through the course of the week in our family devotions. Parents with teens are encouraged to pray with them each evening, encouraging them to share what's in their heart and looking to build that relationship with them and pray for wisdom in counseling them from God's Word. Married couples must be encouraged to pray together. This is so important for a good, strong, healthy marriage. I've said, and again, those of you who have been in my premarital counseling classes will have heard me say, the husband and wife who pray together will stay together. because it's very difficult to pray together when you've got issues with one another. So you have to resolve those issues before you pray. And it's so important that if you've got into the habit of daily praying together, you know you need to resolve those issues before you come to the throne of grace. But don't be passive. We need to really resolve, as I've said, to exercise family devotions and to pray that God would work in our children's hearts and that they would grow to love Him and become mighty instruments in the hands of God for His glory and honor. So that leads me to the final question this evening, and that is, why is family worship so important? I could have started with this, but I'm ending on this. Well, it's not just to lay the groundwork for the salvation of our children. It's also, and maybe you haven't thought about this, it's also for the blessing of our societies, of our communities, and of the country where we live. We need to see the big picture here. In 1679, the General Synod of New England, state in America, got together in Boston and they wanted to answer this question: what are the evils that have provoked the Lord to bring judgment on New England? And the answer they came up with was this: there are many families that do not pray to God constantly, morning and evening, and many more wherein the scriptures are not daily read, so that the word of Christ might dwell richly with them. Some, and too many, houses that are full of ignorance and profanities, for which cause wrath may come upon others round about them, as well as upon themselves. And many householders who profess religion do not cause all that are within their gates to become subject unto good order as ought to be. Nay, children are not kept in due subjection. Parents especially being sinfully indulgent towards them, so allowing them to carry on with sinful practices. This is a sin which brings great judgments, as we see in Eli's and David's family. Most of the evils that abound among us proceed from defects in family government. Can you imagine if families in this country feared God and raised their children in the fear of the Lord? What a turnaround we'd have in this country. But it must begin with us. In 1847, the Presbyterian minister J.W. Alexander lamented, along with Sabbath observance, the catechizing of children, family worship has lost ground. There are many heads of families, communicants in our churches, and some ruling elders and deacons who maintain no stated daily service of God in their dwellings. So do we not need then to see urgently the need for a recovery of family worship in our day and age and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Jerry Marcellino, by the way, is a pastor in the States. He wrote an excellent book on family worship, and he refers to a practice in Greenland many years ago. And this is what he said. He said there was a custom that was practiced every time a stranger would knock on the door. The inhabitant would naturally ask, "Who is there?" And the stranger would answer, "Is God in your house?" If the answer was yes, he would enter the house. Now the application is, if someone were to come to your house tonight and ask, "Is God in your house?" what would you say? Is God's word revered there? Is it loved? Is it read daily? Do holy prayers rise up to the throne of Christ in your house, in your home? Is God exalted in family worship? What is the spiritual status of our homes? Is God in your house? Perhaps we might hang our heads in shame as we think of our neglect in this vital area. But praise God, He's the God of all grace. And He is so forgiving, so gracious to us. And He gave this promise to the Messiah. In Psalm 22, which really speaks about the sufferings of the Messiah, and many of these scriptures are fulfilled in Christ on the cross, but it also speaks of His exaltation. And you come to verse 27 of Psalm 22, which says, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Families of the nations, of the peoples of this earth, worshiping before Christ. And that must be a hope that we have, to see not just ourselves, but other families come to know and fear the Lord and to worship Him. That our homes would be filled with the praise and thanksgiving to the one true and living God, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified and praised in our households, in our church, and in our nation. So may God make us a God-fearing people whose homes become temples of praise and worship to our great triune God, who loved us and gave His Son to redeem us with His precious blood, and who is preparing us through His Spirit for our eternal dwelling with Him in glory. Let's spend a few moments in prayer. Maybe you can just have a few quiet moments of prayer, and I'll close in prayer, where you commit yourself even now to, in your home, wherever you are, to honor the Lord by reading His Word, and by, if others are with you in the home, by sharing that Scripture with them and praying with them. Lord our God, You are great and greatly to be praised. And we have come to see in Your Word that it is Your will for us that within our homes, our families, we would worship You. Forgive us where we may have neglected this area, where perhaps we might have thought that at least we go to church on a Sunday, and that is good enough. Lord, help us to see that we have a responsibility day by day to worship You through the reading of Scripture, through prayer, through bringing our families around the throne of grace to call upon Your name. We pray that our homes would be places where Christ dwells, where His Word dwells richly within us, where our children learn that God is in our midst, and where they learn to fear You and honor You and walk with You. We pray for our young people, that they would grow up to be God-fearing, that we, our generation, my generation, may have failed in this area, they will not. They will seek to be committed and faithful to You by honoring Your Word, by walking with You, by not going the way of the world, but by building their lives upon the Word of God in their families, their marriages, their homes. Strengthen our families within this church through Your Word. May we be a God-fearing church that always honors You and loves You and serves You faithfully. Help us, we pray, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one final song, I think. Okay. One final song. Our children, Lord, in faith and prayer, we bring before Your face. Let them Your covenant mercy share and save them by Your grace. Let's stand together to sing this hymn. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.